Actually want to introduce Daniel on a more official level now. Some of you may have seen him last night on Facebook Live at our youth event. We had about 60 youth here, and God was just speaking deeply into their hearts through the message that Daniel brought. But here he is to speak to us today, and certainly, again, use you at home. But Daniel comes to us from the western part of the state over near the Charlotte area, and he'll be going back home this afternoon. Going to miss you, brother. It's been great to have you with us. And he has there a wife and two lovely children. They were not able to come with him this weekend, but they are there waiting for his return. Indeed, they're looking at perhaps soon even moving a little closer to the Raleigh area. So be praying for them as they begin to make some transitions in their life. Daniel comes to us as well, though, with some 20 years now in ministry for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And part of that time he was a student pastor, but now he is certainly an evangelist speaking across the nation. He has spoken outside of the country as well. And he's so thankful for the opportunities that God continues to afford him to do that. And we're so grateful that he's come to share this time with us now in that same regard. Daniel does have a book. It's a biography about his life. But it's more than that. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ and how the Lord has so changed him and led him not only down a path of sharing the gospel with others, but really pouring into, building into other people's lives, strengthening them in their walk, really making strong disciples. And that book is here. We have a couple of copies left. He actually has sold quite a few copies between last night and already our early service today. So just a couple of copies left. He will autograph those for you if you would like at the end of the service. He'll sit at the table back there and you can meet and talk with him for a moment and he'll sign that. Now, again, we only have a couple of those copies left. So they are on Amazon and ChristianBook.com. So you can certainly order that book. It's called My Affliction for His Glory. But for those that can get to those copies first, don't run too fast. You know, no fighting over these books, but just know there's only a couple left back there. Also, at the end of our service today, we will receive a love offering for Daniel, for his family, for his ministry. And so if God leads you to contribute, to give to that, I know that it would be a blessing to him. For those of you who may be watching at home, if you would like to participate in that, you certainly can as well. You could bring a gift by the church office in the morning if you would like. So just know that's an opportunity for you, if should you feel so compelled to do that. But we are really anticipating God doing wonderful things here through the preaching of his word today, and too through the singing of his word, as Jillian will come in just a moment and she'll sing praises to our God. But before she does that, I just want to pray with us. Would you pray now as we bow our heads? Our Father in heaven, as we have come into your place, we do so acknowledging your supremacy, acknowledging our need for you. And Father, we just put ourselves before you. We open our hearts, and God, we pray that your Spirit just helps us to see what you see. Lord, we want to know who we are before you today. We want to know what needs to be addressed in our lives. Anything we've been deceived about, confused about, Father, that you will bring awareness to us. Lord, that we will not slumber, but that we will seek you with all of our heart. We will listen when you speak. And Father, we are thrilled to know that as we've come into your presence now, that you will speak to us as you have so wonderfully and beautifully through your written word. Oh Lord, may your word speak to us now again through the preaching of your word, through the singing of your word. God, that we are not left undone. And for those of us who have come into this place or we're listening now, that we have challenges beyond that which we have means to meet, Father, we pray that your power rises up, that our faith leads to total trust in you and what you are capable of doing, knowing that we are so limited, but you are not. So Father, we pray that your presence is felt, known, that your voice is heard here today, and that we are changed people because of what we experience here with other believers in Christ, here through, again, the truth of your word, which we long to live by. As we give you this hour, Father, we pray for Daniel now as he comes. May indeed it be the words from heaven that are spoken through him today. Father, may it be that you anoint as well our dear sister as she comes to sing. And Father, may it all be for your glory as we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
the kindness of a Savior, the hope of a nation.
See most of your faces. The worst part about preaching in the COVID era is like, I don't know what y'all's faces are doing. Like, so if you can, if you're happy, try to smile with your eyes. If you're not, just tell me to run. And I'll get up on out of here. But man, it is so nice, to just have the opportunity to share with you guys just a little bit of, just my testimony, but to also open God's word. So if you do have your Bibles this morning, you can go ahead and turn to Psalm 86. Psalm 86, we're going to camp out there. We'll read this whole psalm here in just a few moments. But first, before we get there, I do have to, I've got to go ahead and get that armless elephant out of the middle of the room, because I know, man, like I get to new places and people just very naturally, they have a lot of questions, like, what in the world happened to this poor boy? People will have all sorts of assumptions. I mean, my wife and I, we're beach people, and so we went on vacation vacation to Topsail Island a few years ago. We're walking down the beach, and this guy power walks by us as we're taking this romantic stroll as a couple. And as he power walks by, he looks over his shoulder, and he goes, "Was it a shark?" And just keeps walking. And I'm like, who asked that? Like, what's wrong with you? No sharks got me to this point, or bears, or anything. Just horrific. This is just, man, the way that God in his kindness and God in his sovereignty, how he crafted me. And so I think the beautiful part within that is just, man, I don't know any better. It's not like I lost arms and had to adapt. This is just the packaging I got. And so God very kindly, whereas he gave y'all some talented fingers, he just gave me twinkle toes. And so all of the things that you do with your hands, I just happen to do with my feet. And it has been like that since moment one. And even today, like the best way I can explain it is literally everything you do with your hands, I do with my toes, from writing to eating to, making my kids breakfast in the morning, mowing the lawn, weed eating. I'll use a chainsaw now and again. It's probably not a great life decision when you're already, if you're missing two limbs, why tempt fate, right? But I'm trying to give Nick Vujicic a run for his money. So maybe no arms, no legs. We can work something out. But I'm thankful that it's like I look across 36 years of life and I don't feel like God has withheld from me anything physically. But my struggle has been like along the way, as I think so many of us do, I've spent my whole life comparing myself to other people, which at times is advantageous. Like at times we'll take people that are worse than us and we'll compare ourselves to them. We'll go, I mean, I'm golden. But then the unfortunate thing for me is I sit here and I compare myself to every person that does every daily task with their hands, and I'm not afforded that opportunity. I watch you guys open doors or carry things with your hands or write, or just the ease at which you can do things. And I compare that to myself and I go, I'm not good enough. Or I'll look around at my circumstances and I'll try to allow those to define the grace and the presence of God in my life. And our circumstances can be great and glorious, but also at times our circumstances can be dark and painful. And if we allow that sort of picture to define the grace and the goodness of God, suddenly we look around in our life and we think it's not good. It's not glorious. And that has been a struggle that I've pushed back against my whole life, to take the promises of God and compare them to my circumstances and my hurt and my trials and my tribulation and try to mesh both of them. But I love that, like, even within the gospel itself, even in the midst of our brokenness that we as sinful people have brought on ourselves, what God does is in the midst of all of that, he sends his son is a perfect and holy sacrifice to live a perfect life we couldn't live, to die a death we most certainly should die, that as God himself raises his son back to life to show his power over both sin and death, and that all who trust in him, that he will give them the right to be adopted as sons and daughters, he grants to those who trust eternal life. The work and the power and the miracle of Christ comes as he suffers and dies in the place of broken people like me and you. He takes on the punishment. He absorbs the wrath of God to deliver us from it and to give us hope, not only now in the midst of our suffering, but man, to know that one day, every bit of this broken world, we will not have to deal with anymore. He will restore all things back unto himself. He will make things as they should be, as they were in the garden before Adam and Eve made one very stupid choice and broke all of creation. And yet, even in their sin, we see a promise hung there in Genesis chapter 3 that there was one on the way who would crush the head of the serpent and undo all of the darkness that happened there in the garden. And so this morning, what I want us to see, what you see here in Psalm 86, we see a lament. This is a crying out of David. And this is a total pouring out in the midst of, like, his enemies have gathered around him. They want him dead. They want everything about him to cease to be. And he is at his wit's end. And some of y'all this morning, you're at your wit's end. Some of y'all this morning, you are burdened and you are broken as you look across the landscape of this world, either because of COVID or because of the election cycle or because of just cultural unrest and hurt and brokenness. All of us can look around in our lives and see that sort of brokenness. I can, you know, time after time after time, like I can look at this armless body and I can say, man, this is definitely the picture of the way things ought not to be, at least in our human perspective. There are plenty of points along my life where I find myself at my wit's end, even as a guy who, you know, I've gone to school to be a pastor. I've gone to school to proclaim the glories and the grace and the grandeur of God. And yet there's still times in the midst of my darkness when I don't know what to do. You know, I think back, we have two kids, my wife and I. We have an 8-year-old boy, 4-year-old little girl. And during both pregnancies, my wife's body, for some reason, would produce tumors. And with our son, we had no idea until we had gone in for a second ultrasound. The ultrasound tech is, you know, giving us a look at our son, but then off to the side is just this huge black spot on the ultrasound. And so she calls in another tech, who calls in another doctor, who calls in another doctor, and come to find out, there, attached right to the uterus, was a tumor that had grown almost to the size of a beach ball. And so in the midst of carrying our son, my wife had to have this high-risk surgery that posed both a threat to her life, a threat to our son's life, and it was literally 50-50 for both of them whether or not they would make it through the surgery or not. And so I'm sitting here as a dad going, in a matter of hours, I might not have a wife. I might not have a son. I might not have either. And I'm putting myself in this place of one who tells people about the hope of God. And in the midst of this situation, I'm at a loss for words and I'm scared. And of course, the morning we go in to Duke to have this surgery, it's like the one morning in North Carolina where we have like a legit blizzard. And so it's like we go in super early before the surgery. The surgery's at 8. We get there at like 5 o'clock in the morning, 4:30 in the morning. And right as we get there, snow starts to fall. But in the meantime, it had just absolutely dumped inches and inches of snow. The roads got super sketchy. And so all of the family that was supposed to be there with me in the waiting room couldn't make it. And so I pray over my wife and I kiss her and they wheel her back and I go back out in the waiting room. Nobody's there. And so it's like I'm just left there to my thoughts and my fears and my worries and going, God, what am I going to do? And so in the midst of all of that, I was just like, all right, I'm going to get up. I'm going to go get breakfast. I can't just sit here and marinate in this fear. And I get on the elevator and I reach the bottom floor where the cafeteria was and the doors open and literally there, like facing me, waiting on the elevator, was the pastor of the church I grew up in that I surrendered to Christ as my Lord. He was my pastor, but he wasn't even there for me. He was there for like another member in their church. And we just happened to bump into each other, and I start to explain to him everything that was going on with Heather. And he prays for me, and he asks to take me to breakfast. And we sit there, and we talk, and we just kind of lay our souls bare for each other. And even in my darkness, even when I had lost just that complete and total sense of the hope and the promise of God, he's reminding me, I got you. I'm with you. I haven't forgotten you. And that's what I want us to see here in Psalm 86. That regardless of what you're going through or what you're about to go through, some of you in here, you might not be in a season of darkness. It might be all sunshine and rainbows and unicorns. If that's you, praise God. But it's coming. Tribulation and trial are coming. So read with me Psalm 86. And we'll begin in verse 1. A prayer of David. Incline your ear to me, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving and abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. For you are great and you do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love towards me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seek my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Let's pray. God, I just pray in these few moments as we look at your word, God, may we see your light in our darkness. May we see your purpose in our pain. God, may we walk in your plan and in your promise. Even if we can't feel it, God, may we know it. May we count on it. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now listen, one of the first things I want us to see from this text is you see, here's David. This is like a manly man. You know, like I grew up, like my formative years are in late 80s, early 90s, and y'all, that's like a heyday of action movies. You know, I grew up with Steven Seagal and Arnold Schwarzenegger and Sylvester Stallone and Jean-Claude Van Damme. Like my whole childhood was nothing but explosions and punches, you know, like that's what I grew up on. That's what I felt like. That was the picture of like men, of manly, masculine men. You know, it's almost like the Tim Allen, you know, grunt thing, the little, you know, that was what I grew up with. That was this picture I had before me. That's what real men do. Well, here's David. King David, manly man, killed bears, killed lions, killed the great assassin himself, Goliath, with just a rock. This is a bad dude. And yet, if we look here in verse 3, be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry out all day long. And that cry, you know, it is a picture of pleading. It is a picture of petition. But that cry is also like, the connotation is like, he is weeping. He is laying his heart bare before the Lord. Here's suddenly manly man David, and he's not giving us the picture of manly men. You know, it's like, I even think back when I was my son's age, when I was 8, my mom takes me to Lion King, and hopefully you've seen this movie by now, because I'm really about to spoil a really big part. But in Lion King, you know, Simba, the heir to the throne, he's playing around in this ravine, and his uncle, who hates his guts, wants to kill him, and so he sets this stampede loose, this stampede of wildebeest, and they come charging through the gorge, and so Simba's dad moves to save him. But obviously the evil uncle, like in every Disney movie, he's got other plans. The dad dies. And there's this really sad scene where the son, Simba, he comes over to dad and he starts nuzzling his dad and he's crying because he realizes his dad is no longer alive. And it's this really poignant scene. But again, like, here I am, 8 years old, growing up with Schwarzenegger and Jean-Claude Van Damme. I'm like, real men don't cry. And so I'm trying to keep my stuff together, my little 8-year-old self. And I look over, my mom bawling. Like, I'm starting to wonder if the salt on the popcorn is really, like, it was all there initially, or if some of those are her tears. And then I look over, and there's this, I mean, jacked up dude. I mean, he was huge, enormous. I mean, one of the biggest men I've ever seen. And he's just sobbing. Like, he's like, Mufasa. And so suddenly I'm like confused. I'm like, wait, do men cry? Like, this is a cartoon, bro. Like, that's not even a real lion. What you crying about? It was super confusing to me in the moment. But I sit here now. I look at David. I even look at my broken self in that waiting room at Duke, as I waited to hear whether or not my wife and my kid made it through that surgery or not. It is the reality that real men cry. And honestly, believers cry, and we weep, and we lay our heart before the Lord. But like, for some reason, we've accepted this cultural assumption that Christians don't cry, that Christians don't have hardship. Because I guarantee you, more often than not, we'll come in those double doors for a Sunday morning, and there will be a greeter there, and I guess we can't shake your hand because it's COVID, so it's like elbow bump, shoulder bump, knee bump, whatever. You know, hey brother, how's it going? Man, how are you? It's always a question we'll lead with. And what is always our response? I'm good. I'm great. I'm perfect. Everything's dandy. When really in the back of our mind, we know the state of our marriage or the scary health diagnosis we've gotten this week or the relational stress we're under or the hurt or the heartache or the darkness. It just seems like it surrounds us. And there's some sort of cultural expectation where we walk into the church and we think this is the one place we can't be vulnerable. And it's a total lie from the enemy. Like, God has given us the body of Christ, so like Galatians 5 talks about, that we may bear one another's burdens. And of anyone, not only do we lay our hearts bare before our brothers and sisters in Christ, not only do we have the opportunity to lament and cry out, but of anybody, the last person we should try to be perfect for is God. Like, he knows. Like, he knows your baggage and your skeletons. Like, there is no manner of hiding whatever you have going on, whether it's insecurity, depression, darkness, sin, trial, tribulation, nothing. The Lord knows it all. He's the one person we can go to and we can cry out to and we can lay ourselves bare for. Because ultimately, like David says right here, even though he's surrounded and he's scared and people are trying to kill him, you know what he says? He says, you, oh God, you are faithful. You are good. And so that's why he goes and says there right in verse 2, God, preserve my life. That word carries on a real, like, going to war mentality of God, defend me, God, guard me, God, protect me, because I know at the end of the day, you're the only one that can give me hope, because there is nothing I can do that's going to fix this. Even in his worst moments, David realizes, God, you are sovereign. God, you've got this. And over, even in the midst of trials and tribulations and poor choices and sins and darkness, there is one person who shows himself faithful, and it is God. You look in Hebrews chapter 11, it's this picture that a lot of people call the Hall of Fame of Faith. It's all of these Old Testament giants that God has used in huge ways. David included, but there's also Abraham, there's Noah, there's even Rahab the prostitute. It's these people that God has accomplished remarkable things through. But you know what's really interesting about them is every single one of those people are jacked up sinners just like me and you. Noah did some super shady things. Abraham was a liar and lacked faith. David was an adulterer and a murderer and a liar. Rahab, we don't even call her Rahab, just by her name, we call her Rahab the prostitute. We know the past she carries. All of those people, as they approach the Lord in faith, he knows all of the stuff they bring. All of the skeletons, all of the brokenness, all of the sins, all of the insecurities, all of the inadequacies. And God uses them all for his glory, for his good, for his purposes. The beauty about the work of Christ is he doesn't ask us to get our junk together before we go to him. Ephesians chapter 2, it's by grace you've been saved. And not of works, so you don't have a single thing to boast about. It is the free gift of God. If there is one person to trust, it is the one person that at one point or another you lived as a total enemy of. And like Romans chapter 5 talks about, that in your weakness and in your hatred, Jesus goes to the cross to die for you. Jesus loved us and died for the worst of us. He knows who you are. He's not scared off by your past or by your darkness or by your afflictions. All he asks is, trust me. Because I tell you who the last person is on the earth you can trust, and it's you. The last person on this earth we should trust is us. That's why you look right here, verse 11. Again, like, David is praying for salvation. David is praying for intervention. But then in verse 11, he says, Lord, teach me your way that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. What you see here is the picture of all of our human hearts are very divided. Our hearts want to chase after all sorts of things, whether it's finding our identity in our work, finding our identity in our money, finding our identity in our house, our reputation, whether it's being defined by our past and our poor choices and our afflictions and our circumstances. Our hearts can become very divided. And in that, a divided heart, we're going to be poor assessors of ourselves. And it's like, I'm a terrible, terrible person to look at the landscape of my life and go, yeah, I got this. You know, it's like having been born different, it's like I grew up just on a very personal level, like with a chip on my shoulder, because everybody told me all the things I couldn't do. You know, I can clearly remember, like, being on sports teams and referees telling me to get my arms out of my shirt so games could start. Like, I had very big chips on my shoulder, and so I grew up with this, like, I can do anything, you know, sort of mentality, which works great sometimes. Other times, you know, like when we had my little girl, Elliot, we're getting her nursery ready, and my wife was like, hey, we need a cute little dresser for your cute little girl. And I was like, I'll get to work. And so I go to IKEA, and I buy a dresser for my girl, and I bring it home. And now, like, if you're not familiar, IKEA is Swedish word for work of Satan, because it's like, I don't know if you've ever built one of them dumb things, but they come in like 84,000 different pieces, and the instruction manual is like the size of a postcard. And so it's just like, you're on your own. But on said postcard is like, you should finish this work in 2 to 4 hours. And so, now listen, like, obviously I'm not a handyman by any stretch of the imagination, you know, like, you need hands to be a handyman. But I was like, oh no, I got this. Well, 11 hours later, and some bloody toe knuckles later, and me having like lost my Christian witness to all my family because I'm like screaming at furniture, I get this thing built and together, and I'm like, I never want to see this thing again. I was just done. But in my mind, I thought I had it. I was like, no, I've got this. I'm a man. I'm a 90s action star, you know? Like, again, I've got this. But how many times do we apply that to our actual life, to the things that matter? We'll get ourselves in circumstances because of our poor choices. We'll find ourselves in trials and tribulations that we can't get ourselves through. But how many times do we just try to put our head down and go, I've got this? And the Lord's sitting there going, hey, no, I've got this. You know, the promise of Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Like, that isn't some like motivational verse for us to be like a better coworker or get in a better workout or just be a more awesome person. It's the reminder that the only way you get through this life is by the grace and strength of God. There is no matter of picking yourself up by your bootstraps. There's a matter of going and laying your life before a holy and powerful God who made you, who saved you at your worst, and who wants to use you for His glory. So don't trust yourself. Like Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately sick. Who's going to understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. If we're going to trust anybody, it ought to be the one who made our heart, who understands our heart, who has the power and the strength to use that sin-soaked heart for His glory and for His purposes. Because ultimately, like, that's the end game. And even David gets it. Like, look in verse 17. In spite of the fact that all of these men want to kill David, and they want nothing but to see David just stomped into a pile of dust, David says, show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me, that they may see and they may be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and have comforted me. What a prayer. Like, David looks at his enemies and he doesn't go, hey, Lord, if you could just like, remember that whole like pillar of salt thing? Can you do that to them? Or that whole like raining down fire on Mount Carmel, God, can you do that to them? No, David's prayer is, he says, God, in the midst of all of this, in the midst of these men wanting to entirely wipe me out, I pray you grant me favor so that they can see that favor and they can see what you have done. That this was your work, that this was your grace, that this was your strength. In my worst possible circumstances, God, let me be a light to the men that hate me. That's like the ultimate picture of Soli Deo Gloria, like the ultimate picture of living to the glory of God alone. That God, even in my worst,
even in my darkest. Use me. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1 that the God of all comfort comforts you in your affliction so that you can comfort others in their time of need. This darkness that we're enveloped in right now, whether it's personal or cultural or global, this like corporate hurt that we're in right now, God is allowing this time for you to trust in and rest in Him so that others can look at your life and go, what's up with them? Like, everybody else is panicked and they're not like, what's going on? People want hope when the world is flying off the rails. People want joy when everybody else is broken and hateful and frustrated. And oftentimes it's in our worst, it's in our darkest that people want the reason for our hope. And I can tell you, like, y'all, I'm like a brokenness billboard. You know, it's like when the wind blows, like I look like the stupid little thing in front of the used car place, you know, with the floppy arms. Like, that's, I'm an advertisement for the way things should not be. Every time I go into a gas station, like put yourself in the middle of a BP, you're filling up your truck, the silver car like squirts in behind you, and an armless guy hops out of the car. Now your first thought is going to be, that's not legal. Like there's no way this dude has a license. And every time, like, I get out of the car and I can feel it. Like, I can feel the side eyes and the stares. Like, I will have heard people's, like, gas pumps stop pumping, but they're still standing there. Like, they want to see how this is all going to play out. And so I'll go over and, you know, I can't use, like, my pockets because I don't have arms. You know, pockets are handy for you people with thumbs and wrists. But, like, for me, it's a death trap. You know, it's like, if you want to keep me busy for hours, put like a 20 in my pocket, and I'm just going to be like, all right, it's there. Like, nothing I can do with it. And so I keep my debit card in my shoe, and so I'll pull my debit card out of my shoe, and I'll slide it in the debit card reader at the gas pump and punch in my PIN number, and I'll take the little gas nozzle, and I'll stick it in the side of the car. And now, like, this is where things get really complicated, because God in His kindness and His grace has given me, like, talented twinkle toes, but He has not given me very, very long toes. So I can't stand up like a flamingo and depress like the handle and put the gas, the little kickstand thing down all at the same time. And so what I have to do for like 5 seconds is I have to lay flat on my back like a dead possum and stick both feet up in the air so I can make like a little alligator's mouth with my feet. And then I can pinch down the handle, put the gas little kickstand thing down and get the gas pumping all in like, it's maybe 5 seconds, maybe 10 seconds if I'm really slow this day. And so in that moment, like, I think it, what goes through people's minds that have now been staring at me for the past 2 minutes is they think that whatever bear has ripped my arms off, that I've now bled to death in the middle of the gas station. And so all the time, people in a panic will come around. They're like, are you okay? I'm like, I'm great. Football season's about to start. It's starting to cool off. Man, it's a great time of year. How are you? And suddenly, like, they're in a conversation with an armless person that they do not want to be in. And so quickly, it's like people are trying to, like, back away and disarm the conversation. So they'll almost always ask me, so what happened? Like, what happened to the whole armless thing, you know? Because people are naturally curious. And in that moment, like, I'm not going to tell them about how I drive a car with my feet or how I eat a burger with my feet or any of those things. Like, I've got 90 seconds maybe. And so I'm going to tell them about how God took a broken, jacked up kid like me, how He rescued and redeemed me, how He's given me hope and a purpose. And this whole conversation happens because people can see my brokenness. People can see my darkness, but they can see my hope, and it doesn't make sense. That's the mantle that the believer gets to carry. You get to lament. You get to cry out. You get to, in the midst of this brokenness and groaning of this life, You get that, but you also get a good and gracious and kind and faithful God who will walk you through it all so that you can grant that same hope, that same purpose, that same gospel grace to people that desperately need it. Because here's the thing, y'all, if we're sitting in here this morning and if we think like this is gospel living, like that the moment we step onto this property, that this is gospel living, and then I get to do this, the other 6 days of my week, the other 6.5 days of my week how I want, we've missed it. We don't get to be the church until we walk back outside the building. Like, God has called you to be salt. God has called you to be light. And if you go out into the world and you cover up the light, you've missed the point. And I mean, the best way I can frame it is this. Do people know that you go to church, or do people know that you trust Christ with your life? Because there's a really distinct difference. Do people know that you trust God with your joys, your hurts, your darkness, your affliction, your comfort? Or do they know you just happen to go to a place for an hour a week and then go home and not give people the hope that you hear preached week after week after week? You're God's plan A, so that they may see, like we see here in verse 17, and even if they're your enemies, that they may see and may be put to shame, knowing the God that they've run from and the God that they've refused all of these years, but that they may know the help and the comfort that you have. That's for the people that hate you. So what about the people that love you? Man, they may taste and see the goodness of this God that we trust. And I pray you know today that even if your circumstances are awful and dark and broken, He's still good. You still have grace today. You woke up by God's grace. You got here by God's grace. You will have some sort of meal after church today by God's grace. There are so many little things that add up to reveal daily provisional grace. But how many of us want to focus on the things we don't have? The things we're not. The things we'll never be. When all the while, God is pointing to the things we already have in Him. And He's just asking us to trust. So this morning, the question is really simple. Do you trust God with your joy, with your darkness? Do you trust God with your life right now? Because I'm telling you, He's the one that you can. He's the only one you can trust. These 70, 75, 80 years, He's the only one you can trust with. You're the last person in the world you need to trust to call the shots. And maybe there's a person in here this morning that needs to get off the throne of their life and put Jesus there as Lord, as Savior, as everything. But honestly, in a room like this, in the South like this, there's a lot of us that have heard the gospel for a really long time. And so my simple challenge this morning is, what are you doing about it? Are you sharing that gospel and that goodness and that mercy? Are you quiet because you don't want to stir up the hornet's nest? He's worth it. He's the reason why we're here. So He ought to be the reason why we live. So go, tell, go, live, even in the darkness. Be the light. Let's pray. God, we thank You so much for each man and woman in this church this morning. God, I just pray that even in our worst, God, You would use us to show Your best. To show Your strength, to show Your grace, Your mercy, Your hope. God, use us to show Your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.